5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It's a question mark. And it is a question that is not answered by God, but it is answered by us and by our behavior and by our meeting of the conditions that God has set down for revival. Notice the subject is revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? Sometimes God's people need revival. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't have a verse like this in the Bible. Sometimes we, God's people, need revival. And what is the product of revival according to this verse? What is the product of revival according to this verse? God's people begin to what? Rejoice in Him. Rejoice is a synonym for cheer, for gladness, for joy. For joy. And I want to speak today on the subject of the joy of revival. The joy of revival. There are different types of revivals. There are individual revivals. That's when a person who is saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ and for some reason has become dead in their spiritual life. They haven't lost their salvation. They're just not alive in Christ the way He would have them to be. They come back to the Lord. They begin to become on fire for the Lord. Some of you have experienced that. That individual revival where there was a time when you were a born-again Christian, but you were perhaps what we call backslidden or carnal or worldly. I can put my hand up first today and remember a season in my life where as a born-again Christian, I got away from the Lord and I was still saved, but I was just dead inside. And I needed to be revived. And the Lord revived me and brought joy back with it. There is a joy that comes to an individual when they have revival. And then there's churches that are in revival. We read about some of them in the New Testament, such as the churches of Macedonia, which were in revival. But the churches in the region of Galatia were dying and were fallen from grace, and they were going back to the legalism of the law. And some of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that the Lord Jesus talked about, the seven churches of Asia, as He wrote seven different letters to those churches, some of them were really alive. But there were a couple that had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. The Lord said they were dead churches. And there's sometimes where churches need revival, and then there's sometimes where cities need revival. We read about citywide revivals in the Bible, like the revival that came to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and the revival that came to the Ninevites over in the book of Jonah. Now, there's citywide revivals, and then there's times where countries have revival. There's been two or three great, what they call, awakenings in America, and I think we're in need of another one. I don't know about you, but we need a revival in America. So that when I talk about revival today, I'm talking about there's different types of revival. And I want you just to focus today on having an individual revival. I think church-wide revivals take place when a whole bunch of individuals have a spiritual revival. And so we're talking about revival today as being a source of joy. I've given you many things this year that can bring joy. We've tried to inventory them. And some of you have yet to participate in them. It's sad, but they're there for you. The presence of the Lord, the verse up there, Psalm 16:11 talks about how the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives can bring joy. That verse says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And many people don't understand the joy of the Lord because they've never lived in His presence. They've gotten saved. They've trusted Him as their personal Savior, but they've kept a, a, an unhealthy distance from them because they don't want to get too involved now, would they? They wouldn't want to get too much. I mean, I trust the Lord with my soul, but boy, I want to keep my life for myself. And they never understand that in the Lord's presence there's fullness of joy. And as I said many times, I've seen people who have experienced the joy of the Lord. I've seen grown men who have experienced the joy of the Lord who gave up sports, who gave up the love of money, who gave up the love of pleasure, who gave up womanizing, who gave up drugs and alcohol and all kinds of vices and pleasure seeking. They gave it all up because they found the Lord was far better than anything they ever tried. Some of you don't know what that means, though. You don't know what that means because you've never lived in the presence of the Lord. Oh, you've gotten saved. He's your Savior. You're going to heaven. Your name's in the book of life. You're going there. But boy, since you got saved, though, boy, you don't want to become like some of those religious nuts and those clones that you see in church who go all the time. You know, they're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're out soul winning. They're out at the great festival yesterday in Silver Creek, passing out over 1,000 tracts to people who need to hear the gospel as much as you do. You don't want to get like them. But they're the ones with the joy. We get joy from the Word of God. That's another source of joy. These things have I written on you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 11. We get joy from prayer. John 16, 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Prayer is a source of joy. And then fourth of all, the fellowship of the church is a source of joy. It's not going to kill you to attend more. As it says on the front of your bulletin today, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Church can be a source of joy. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the psalmist talked about the joy he had with those who kept holy day in Psalm 42 and verse 4. And then we talked this year about the winning of souls, number 5, as a source of joy. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, that you that I have led to Christ, Paul said, you are going to be my joy and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope everybody here in this room who names the name of Christ will decide not to go to heaven alone. Take someone with you. Lead someone to Christ. Now, we don't all do the same work for God, but everybody who's right with the Lord bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. But all of us should be trying to win others to Christ and taking them to heaven. That's a joy no one can take from you. You can have the worst day of your life and reflect back on the souls you've led to Christ. Say, praise God, you did something eternal through my life. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is a source of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Galatians 5, 22. I'm just giving you a review of this year. Isaiah 51, 11 says, singing in the Spirit of God is a source of joy. Now the problem is, turn to Proverbs 14, and I'll bring back to our text here in a minute. Here's the problem, and I preached on this already. As I've preached many sermons on joy, because I want you to have joy. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, one of the verses that describes my ministry is this. It says, not as though we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's what pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to try to help you with your joy. Now, some people look at them wrong. Some people look at pastors as Dr. Killjoy. You know, he's just up there with a bunch of rules and regulations to make sure you never smile again, and make sure you never rejoice, never have any gladness, no cheer. No, it's the very opposite. As I'll get to in a moment, I'm trying to get some things out of your life that are trying to kill you so that joy can come in when revival comes. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. That word intermeddle means to engage with. A stranger, somebody who keeps a distance from God. That's what the word stranger means. If somebody keeps a distance, if your next-door neighbor keeps a distance from you, they're your next-door neighbor, but they're strangers. You know that. And a stranger is somebody who keeps a distance. Thank you, Father, for saving me through your Son, Jesus Christ, but I'll take over from here. Let's stay away from each other for a while. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to find out what you might ask me to do. When really it's the greatest thing you'll ever discover in your life is what God would have you to do. And boy, I feel sorry for those that miss it. Don't miss the will of God for this world. It's not worth it. Yeah, this world's not worth it. This world's empty. It's a bunch of emptiness served up on a plate every day. Plate looks nice. But don't miss the will of God for this world. You need to intermeddle. You need to engage with your joy. That means these seven things that I just went through. Don't believe me, but believe them because they're in the Word. And start to engage with the presence of God. Start to engage in prayer. Engage in the Word of God. Engage in the fellowship of the church. Engage in the winning of souls. Engage in a communion with the Holy Spirit. Engage with Spirit-led singing instead of all this fabricated junk that we put on in our machines and our headphones and put into our minds and our hearts. The Bible says, singing with joy in your hearts to the Lord. Music ought to be coming out of us, not into us, that are Spirit-filled. But there's another source of joy besides these seven I want to talk to you about for a little bit this morning. That's revival. Revival can bring joy. Wilt thou not revive us again, our text said, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Lord, he's saying, revive us so we can have joy in you again. The word revive means to have life, to continue in life, to remain alive, to live on, to sustain life. You know, there are people, and I've asked the Lord to help me with this part of the sermon right here because I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. God's got to do it. There are people who are walking around physically on this earth who are not alive. They're not alive, and I hope I can illustrate. This is talking about spiritual things right here. It says, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. It's spiritual. But often the spiritual is illustrated by the physical. Being born again. The Lord takes a physical experience we've all had, being born into the world, and equates it to being saved. And the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city that's on a hill cannot be hid. And he takes all these physical things. The wind, and says that's a physical evidence of what it's like to be born again, to have the Spirit of God. The Lord used the physical realm to teach us things about the spiritual. But the same thing with this word revive. If we think, first of all, the word revival in the physical realm, it'll help us to understand the spiritual realm. There are times where somebody is physically alive, but they need to be revived. They may have fallen asleep. They may have gotten hit in the head with a 2x4, been knocked out. They may have gone unconscious, perhaps, because of an injury, a car accident, maybe even a disease. Brother Carl, I know, was because of cancer in his life, was in and out of consciousness. A couple times they said he was clinically dead, if you've ever heard his testimony, because of his cancer years and years ago, but he wasn't. He fooled him. Amen. He was half dead like that guy in Luke 10, verse 30. Amen. That's in the Bible. You know, that's possibly be half dead. It's in the Bible. It must be right. Guy got beat up on the road to Jericho one day, the Samaritan, remember? Or the good story of the Good Samaritan. Left him half dead. It's right in the Bible. I don't know what it means, but it's possibly half dead. It's like some people. They're just half dead. And so what did the guy do? The guy stopped and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and put him on his camel, took him to the inn. And by the end of the story, what? Revived him. Revived him. You may have somebody sleeping, and there's certain things you got to do to revive people. You may have to yell at them, hey, get up. It's time to get up. You got to get up. Maybe that don't work. You got to slap him a few times. Hey, get up, get up, get up. Maybe you got to pour water on him. Or something. Give them electrical shocks. I don't know. Got to do something. Got to revive them. Sometimes they do that. People dead on the gurney. You know, go blend, go blend, go blend. Oh, hey, I'm back. There's sometimes extreme measures have to be taken to revive somebody who's fallen asleep or become unconscious in an accident, or some disease has taken them in and out of consciousness or something like that. You know, all that in the physical realm can be compared to the spiritual realm. But sometimes people fall asleep in the spiritual realm. They just fall asleep. Sometimes they just get knocked out. Literally knocked out. They see somebody do something hypocritical. They see one person do one thing hypocritical and bam, knocks them out. Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Bam, they're gone. Or a pastor does something wrong. And that one blow knocks them right out of Christianity. That one hypocrite. Or somebody says something bad about them, they gossip about them and slander. I can't believe they'd say that about me in that church. And bam, they're gone. Sometimes for years they're gone. It's gone. Sometimes it's a slow sapping of a person's spiritual energy. Sometimes that's what happens to people. I just vaguely remember my mother, but she was healthy and vibrant and about 43 years of age, contracted cancer. And just very, very slowly for 6 months, it slowly sapped the strength. Not, didn't happen rapidly, just slowly sapped the strength out of her body. And then towards the end of 6 months, she slipped into unconsciousness. And then she died. I was over at her grave this last week and just knelt there and said, thank you, Lord. I didn't know this woman, but I thank you that you used her to bring me in the world. Amen. And I was over at our house the other day on Arthur Avenue there, where she died at the end of Arthur Avenue. I'm named after the street you live on. You didn't know that, did you, Dave? Right. It's supposed to be a girl. They didn't have a name picked out for me. They named me after the street. You live on over there in Blaisdell. I'm serious, true story. But she just slowly died. You know, there's some believers just slowly die. It's just a real slow thing. They don't even know they're dying. Slowly die. There's different ways to become unconscious. But thank God, no matter what it is spiritually, we can be revived. We can be revived. We can... If it was a blow to the head, our spiritual head, some pastor did something hypocritical, some mom or dad did something hypocritical, or we saw some Christian doing something that we really looked up, I can't believe they did that, I quit. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? God, I quit on you because this person's a hypocrite. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? People do it all the time, though. Sometimes people go down suddenly, just one thing, just bam, kills them. Sometimes it's very slow. Takes away their life. Sometimes they just fall asleep. The Bible talks about that. They just fall asleep. And the Bible, sadly, and over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, says some people are going to still be asleep when Jesus comes. But praise God, it says whether we wake or sleep, he's going to take us with him. I want to be awake when Jesus comes. That word wake means revive. Revive. And so just like we have to do drastic things sometimes to get somebody physically awake, we have to yell out, hey, get up! So there's times when God has to yell at us. Maybe it's through some loudmouth preacher or something. And he says, hey, you got to get with it. You know, maybe sometimes God has to slap us up. He did that to me a few times. When I was way away from the Lord, in a backslidden state, living a carnal life, while I was off into the army, boy, the Lord dealt with me on about 3 or 4 occasions quite severely. It's called chastisement in the Scripture. And all of a sudden I started waking up saying, man, maybe God can't be messed with. Maybe he does really own my life. And it's not mine. And maybe sometimes it has to be something drastic. Somebody's got to get the paddles out or something. Pour some water on us. But you know, it didn't happen with my mother, but I've noticed this, going back to the physical realm, I've noticed this about some people who've had close-death experiences. I notice that sometimes when they have a close-to-death experience and they come through it, after that they're really alive. All of a sudden, they see trees. Wow. Look at these trees. They see birds for the first time in their life. The birds have always been there, but they never saw it. They see babbling brooks. They see beautiful mountain ranges. They see the deer in the field and the turkeys flying over, and they see all these things they never saw before. You know why? Because they were physically walking around, but they were dead. Now they've come to be revived. They're back to life. They survived cancer. I'm telling you, I've seen this in some people who survived cancer, and all of a sudden, for the first time, they realize there's other people on earth besides me. There's doctors. Wow, thank you, guys. There's nurses. Wow, thank you. I didn't think I'd ever need you. Boy, I'm glad you were there for me. And there were people who started visiting them in the hospital, and all of a sudden their mother becomes more important to them and their father becomes more important. I've seen people on deathbeds. And I don't know why, but prior to that time, they didn't have an ounce of respect or love for me, but as soon as I walked into the room, the tears just began to flow like fountains out of their eyes, and for the first time, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. All of a sudden, they needed me. Thank the church for praying for me. I've never prayed for any of them before, but thank them for praying for me. See, they're alive now. They're seeing things now. They love every day of their life from then on. They appreciate every single day of their life from then on. Why? They're alive. For the first time, they're saying, it's not about me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, people. Look at the trees. Look at the leaves changing. You say that to some people, they think you're crazy. Look at the leaves changing. Why? Why should I look at the leaves changing? I'm focused on myself. Well, some people are. The same thing in the spirit of the physical realm happens in the spiritual realm. There's people who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They've been knocked unconscious, maybe by hypocrites or some circumstance in their life. How come God let that happen to me? I quit on you, God, and bang, they're out. They're out like a light. Their Christian life's over. Or they've slowly had their spiritual life sapped out of them, and they just said, you know, it's time for me to give up. It's time for someone else to take over. I've done my part long enough. They slowly die and slip off finally into unconsciousness. Same thing happens spiritually. But then God comes along and does something, revives them. And they live for some season without the joy of the Lord. See, that thing back here that I was talking about in the physical realm, the guy over here, he sees the trees for the first time and the birds, and all of a sudden he says, man, my wife's the greatest woman on earth. Never thought that in his life. I got great kids. I even love my dog. And boy, what a great house I have. You know, roof's leaking and everything, but man, there's love here, you know? It's a wonderful life. You've seen the movie. And they're like that. What's that? What do they have? The joy. The revival they had brought joy. The joy of revival. Same thing is true spiritually. Same thing is true. All of a sudden, a person gets right with God, repents, and says, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. I'm sorry for blaming you. I'm sorry for blaming those hypocrites. Lord, if there's a hypocrite between me and you, the hypocrite's closer to God than I am. And I'm sorry for thinking you were wrong and for thinking you were unjust and thinking you made a mistake. And I'm sorry just for getting lazy and slowly dying and letting things in my life that slowly killed me and everything. I just want you to forgive me, Lord. I come broken before you and contrite and pray, oh God, wilt thou not revive me again, that I may rejoice in you. And the Lord says, I'll not only revive you, I'll give you some joy, the joy of revival. And all of a sudden, guess what happens to that person? The pastor becomes a great preacher. Wow, I got a lot of that sermon. And the piano players all of a sudden got better. wow, she can play. Those ladies can play. And all of a sudden, the special music was, man, there was a message in that. And all of a sudden, everybody at church is wonderful. And boy, I can't wait to get back Sunday night. I can't wait to get back Wednesday night. I can't wait till we sing the congregational songs. And I can't wait to serve. What can I do around here? Is there something I can do? I can't wait to share my faith with someone else. You know, I can't wait to get involved. I can't wait to give. I can't wait for these missionaries to come through, see what God's doing all around the world. This is the greatest thing going. They go up to people at church, say, isn't this the greatest thing going? And the other people are like, what's wrong with you? Have you seen that happen in people? It's called the joy of revival. The joy of revival. Every special speaks to their heart. Every sermon speaks to their heart. Every Sunday school speaks to their heart. All of a sudden, their prayer life alone with God is real. They're driving down the road. They're singing the old hymns to God, and tears are flowing from their eyes. And every song is fresh. Every sermon's fresh. Fellowship is fresh. They've got to serve. They can't stand missing church. They love to give. They love to help. They can't do enough. Same person. What's mobilizing them now? Joy. Joy of revival. The joy of revival. Do you have the joy of revival? Here's a couple things that kill revival. Number one, sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "And sin, when it hath finished, bringeth forth death." Sin is an enemy of personal, individual revival and joy. Sin is like cancer. You notice about cancer, some of there's different types of cancer, you know that? Melanoma, carcinoma, and breast cancer, that kind of stuff. That's my mom died of that. And all kinds of prostate cancer, and you name it. There's all kinds of cancers out there. There's different kinds of spiritual cancers, too, that kill a Christian. One is sin. Number two is a carnal mind. Turn over to Romans 8, and notice, if you will, with me, verses 6 and 7. "But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Look at verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death." See, death is the opposite of life, and life is revival. Revival means to have life, to continue in life, to remain alive, to live on, to sustain life. There are some who live in a perpetual state of revival. There's a few individuals like that. They're always on fire for God when you see them. But I believe this is God's plan for the normal Christian life. It should be all of us. It should be the rare exception that somebody's dying. The carnal mind produces death. That means the fleshly mind. That is, the mind that is just consumed with fleshly thoughts. That'll kill you eventually. Look at Romans 8 and verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." There's number three, the flesh. Sin is a cancer, a spiritual cancer that'll kill the life in you. The carnal mind is a spiritual cancer that'll kill the life in you. The flesh, the pursuit of the flesh. "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall" what? Live. What's the word revive mean? Live. If you through the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live spiritually. Another one is in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. This is one maybe we haven't considered enough. We live in a country that's absolutely addicted to pleasure-seeking. But it says over here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 6, it says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Pleasure seeking will kill you. It'll kill you. Proverbs 21:16 says, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." So it's possible to be walking around physically, but not to be alive. And the most dead person on earth is the one who thinks they're the only one that matters. Rosalie gave me a great poem. I want to close with this poem. And I want us to evaluate our individuality, our church today, and to ask yourself, am I in revival? You know, you could have a revival this morning. Do you know God is no respecter of persons? I don't know about you, but I have a revival every day. I have this sanctified time where I go aside with God and I pray every day. In my bedroom, I close the door, kneel down by my bed, and I have my prayer list there, and I got to go through them. Sometimes they're pretty complex and everything, but you know, it just doesn't ever seem to fail me. But then I walk out of my prayer closet, and I just feel clean. I just feel right with God. And I get in the Word, and I feel clean. I feel right with God. And I yield to the Holy Spirit, and I just feel alive. And you sing, and you just feel alive. Are you alive today? Is joy an attribute in your life that just fills your heart, fills your eyes with tears? Part of this poem is in your bulletin. It's called The Forbidden Romance. It's a tremendous, powerful poem. I want to read it. I'll read it in its entirety. You'll receive more of it next week. It's a sad poem. It says, "The church and the world walk far apart on the changing shores of time. The world was singing a giddy song. The world, the church, a hymn sublime. Give me your hand," cried the merry world. But the church answered, "I will not walk with you. Your way is the way of endless death. Your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me but a little space," said the world with a kindly air. "The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your path is thorny and rough and rude, and mine is broad and plain. My road is paved with flowers and gems, and yours with tears and pain. The sky above me is always blue. No want, no toil, I know. The sky above you is always dark. Your lot is a lot of woe. My path, you see, is a broad, fair path, and my gate is high and wide. There is room enough for you and me to travel side by side." Half shyly, the church approached the world, gave him her hand of snow. The old world grasped it, and walking along, sang in accents low, "Your dress is too simple to please my taste. I will give you pearls to wear, rich velvet and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair." The church looked down at her plain white robes and then at the dazzling world and blushed as she saw his handsome lip with a smile contemptuously curled. "I will change my dress for a costlier one," said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure garments drifted away and the world gave in their place beautiful satins and shining silks and roses and gems and pearls, and over her forehead her bright hair fell crisped in a thousand curls. "Your house is too plain," said the proud old world. "I'll build you one like mine. Carpets of Brussels and carpets of lace and furniture ever so fine." So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her beautiful daughters there were dressed in purple and gold. Fairs and shows in the halls were held. The world and his children were there. And laughter and music and feasts were heard in the place that was meant for prayer. She had cushioned pews for the rich and great to sit in their pomp and pride, while the poor folks clad in their shabby suits sat meekly down inside, outside. The angel of mercy flew over the church and whispered, "I knew thy sin. The church looked back with a sigh and longed to gather her children in. But some were off in the midnight ball. And some were off at the play. And some were drinking with Satan's crowd. So the angel went away. The sly world gallantly said to her, "Your children mean no harm, merely indulging in innocent sports." So she leaned on his proffered arm and smiled and chatted and gathered flowers as she walked along with the world, while millions and millions of deathless souls to the horrible pit were hurled. "Your preachers are all too old and plain," said the gay old world with a sneer. "They frighten my children with dreadful tales, which I like not for them to hear. And they talk of brimstone and fire and pain and the horrors of endless night. They talk of a place that should not be mentioned to ears polite. I will send you some of the better stamp, brilliant and gay and fast, who will preach that folks may live as they wish and go to heaven at last. The Father is merciful, great and good, tender and true and kind. Do you think he would take one child to heaven and leave the rest behind?" So they called just liberal preachers in, gifted and great and learned. And the plain old men that preached the cross were out of the pulpits turned. "You give too much to the poor," said the world, "far more than you ought to do. If the poor need shelter and food and clothes, why need that trouble you? Go, take your money and buy rich robes and garments extremely fine and pearls and jewels and dainty food and the rarest and costliest wine. My children, they dote on all such things as if you their love would win. You must do as they do and walk in the ways that they are walking in." The church held tightly the strings of her purse and gracefully lowered her head and simpered, "I've given too much away. I'll do, sir, as you have said." So the poor were turned from her door in scorn, and she heard not the orphan's cry, and she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. The sons of the world and the sons of the church walked closely hand in heart, and only the Master, who knoweth all, could even tell the two apart. Then the church sat down at her ease and said, "I am rich and increased, and in goods increased. I have need of nothing and naught to do, and but to laugh and dance and feast." The sly world heard her and laughed in his sleeve, and mockingly said aside, "The church is fallen, the beautiful church, and her shame is her boast and pride." The angel drew near to the mercy seat and whispered in sighs her name. And the saints, their anthems of rapture hushed and covered their heads with shame. And a voice came down through the hush of heaven from him who sat on the throne. "I know thy works, and how thou hast said, I am rich, and hast not known. Thou art naked and poor and blind, and wretched before my face. Therefore, from my presence I spew thee out and remove thy candlestick from its place." The Forbidden Romance. You know when that was written? '74. By Matilda Edwards. What would she say today? What would she say today? God help us. sin, the world, carnality, the flesh, these are the things that kill the vibrant life of Jesus Christ that's in us. But we can have a revival. Anyone who chooses can say, Lord, here am I. There's only one price to pay, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 57. Don't turn there, verse 15. It says, the Lord will revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Contrite. We must be contrite to have revival. I looked up that word contrite. It means this. To have a contrite spirit. The word contrite means to be crushed to dust. To be broken or beaten to pieces. To be shattered. We can have a revival in the church when we, the members, become crushed to dust over our condition. When we become broken and beaten to pieces about our condition. When we're just shattered over our spiritual condition, over the condition of the church, over the condition of the world. In case you haven't noticed, at this moment in history, we're losing. We're losing. We need to have a revival. We need to have a revival. It starts with individuals. It spreads to churches. And then on to cities and countries. But it has to start with individuals who say, I am crushed over my own condition. God wants to revive us and give us joy. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And please, let us not get ready to go home.